Hello, once again, welcome to our service, our evening service at Sovereign Grace Reformed Church in Tiverton, that's southwest UK, in Devon, in England. A warm welcome awaits you to anyone joining us this evening. I'm here joined with my family for today's worship service because of course, recent events with the coronavirus. Today's text is taken from 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. let us read that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so today, I wanted to talk about the absolute necessity of having a new heart to love God with, of having a new heart to love God with. And so I've entitled today's sermon, A New Creature in Christ, A New Creature in Christ. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is addressing Christians in the church at Corinth. Of course, that is in modern day Greece. And so to start with, I would like to give a brief introduction to the state of the city of Corinth and, of course, what impact it had on the believers there at the Corinthian church. And so this will give us some context of the times which they lived in and how, of course, it applies to us nowadays. The strategic location of the city of Corinth made it a commercially prosperous city. The city of Corinth was a Roman-occupied city which, because of its wealth and its location, attracted many nationalities from around the world. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city which teemed with Romans and with Greeks and with many other nationalities as well, such as the Jews, because they had a synagogue. It was a commercially wealthy city, which of course brought with it a lot of moral corruption. The threat, of course, for the Corinthian church in such a place, as with any church in such a culture, is the danger of it reflecting to some extent the culture in which it existed in. The church in Corinth existed in a grossly depraved society which continued to make its mark on the church. And many of the sins and the problems of the church found their basis in the culture of the city. Reading up on this, I discovered that idol worship in the city of Corinth played a significant role in the residents' social and economic life. Both the old city and the Roman colony were known far and wide for their sexual looseness. Idol worship was rife in Corinth. The goddess of Aphrodite stood on a temple summit there, which was a symbol of worldly lust and pleasures. Immorality engulfed the city, and I suppose if it can be compared to a city, I would have in mind a city like, comparatively speaking, like London or Chicago nowadays, a pluralistic city, full of lots of different nationalities, intellectual thinking, independent thinking. And so the city of Corinth was perfectly accepting, though, of this immorality and considered itself to be a normal part of life. Being not terribly far from Athens by ship, a worldly intellectual spirit fostered in many of the people in the city of Corinth. And so the Greek philosophical mind was in the city of Corinth. The philosophical mind, a bit, I suppose, like the psychology, the modern psychology nowadays. And so the Greek mind and the influence was at Corinth. The Greeks, of course, remember, considered the body and matter are evil and the spirit good. And consequently, they held that the resurrection of the body was repugnant. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection of the body, that is, the Greeks. In the book of Acts 17:32, Paul was ridiculed when in Athens because of his preaching on the resurrection. And as God's word says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And so the Apostle Paul, in the beginning of today's chapter, verses 1 through 5, brings up the case of incest within the church. The society's low view on marriage and purity was coming into the church like a flood. The factions which existed in the church at Corinth are in part explained by the factitious independent spirit of the city. And so the unconstrained spirit of the culture gained a foothold within the church at Corinth. There was a tendency to form groups and factions within the church which were in competition with each other. And such factions within the church nowadays are quite common, aren't they? It's very sad to say. Worldliness coming into the church has brought in a lack of spiritual appetite for members to discuss God's word together and to discuss how it applies to them. And we see this is what happened at Corinth. Groups, factions within the church, banding around certain leaders instead of looking to God's word. And it is sad to say that very little spiritual conversations nowadays are taking place in many church gatherings, in fellowship lunches and the such like. And as the proverb says in Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not against a balanced measure of leisure talk, but surely on the Lord's day and on other such times, we ought to have an appetite and sharpen and encourage each other in the things of God. That is so important, isn't it? There's far too much small talk and not enough spiritual talk. Often in many churches now, there is a pattern similar to that of the Corinthian church, where members look to particular leaders and people which fit more in line with their views instead of looking to what God's most precious word, the Bible, says. A similar situation was occurring at Corinth with believers. They were looking to leaders, to looking to people, instead of looking to God's word. A recent example I've had of this of late was with a brother at another church, a dear brother at another church, and we were discussing a few issues, particular subjects, on a particular subject, and I suggested that we look at the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament so that we can draw some conclusions. And shortly after we started doing this, he mentioned several well-known preachers to me, all of whom I admire greatly. He mentioned several of these preachers to me, he mentions these preachers which did not practice such things, that did not teach such things, but which were clearly scriptural, what was clearly biblical. The point I'm trying to make here is that we need to be very, very careful that we do not follow good Christian men in everything that they do, because just like me, they can make mistakes. We should follow men in as much as their words and their practices agree with the Bible. That's what we should be following. And in the Corinthian church, there were people following men, following particular leaders, and there were factions being formed. And herein is a lesson in Scripture found in 1 Corinthians 3:1-5, that we are not to form factions within churches that in essence hold more to the words of men than the words of God because of favour because of, really, because of sin, because of what we want. And so this independent carnal spirit manifested also itself in some of the women in the church concerning spiritual gifts. And Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 to 35, 1 Corinthians 11, 5 through 11, and chapters 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians. This independent spirit. Now, of course, in all this, we must bear in mind that most of the church members at Corinth would have been Gentiles. They would have been Gentiles, non-Jews, in other words. And so we're not used to the strict characteristics of the Jews. They found it difficult to understand what they once found was perfectly acceptable. And so, of course, this behavior was unbecoming for any Christian of any time. Of course, these problems at Corinth can sound very similar, can't they? In many churches today, they're very similar, the things I'm talking about, in many churches today. And it's because of worldliness. It's because of worldliness. And that is, there is more there's more of the world in the heart than Christ. There's more of the world in the heart than Christ. And make no mistake, worldliness, I believe, is the biggest problem that churches face in our modern culture today. Worldliness. The absolute necessity of the new birth is very, very rarely taught now in most churches today. And I'm not just talking about charismatic churches. Many so-called conservative churches, reformed churches, are more interested in virtue signaling to other pastors and other churches instead of speaking plainly as the Apostle Paul did to his flock. And you know, if I've eaten ice cream, and I've made a mess on my face, I want you to tell me about that. If I've got food on my face, I want you to tell me that I've got food on my face, and so that I don't go walking around with it wherever I go. And you know, there are many church leaders today that see their flocks walking around with worldliness in them, and they do not say a word. Many church leaders are seeing worldliness within their fellowships today and yet cannot bring themselves to sufficiently warn them of it. They turn a blind eye, as it were, to these things, and mostly because of political correctness. And perhaps the sad reality behind this is that many ministers today have not truly experienced the new birth described in today's passage. Or perhaps they have forgotten about their first love and are backsliding. In Leviticus 13, if someone had a rising or a bright spot in their flesh, the priest would thoroughly examine it and then re-examine it over weeks and weeks to ensure it was not the plague of leprosy. And the unchecked rising and worldliness in our churches, and the obvious brightness of these sinful spots have led now to mass infection of worldliness in our churches. To sum up, the problems at the church at Corinth included Christians' low views on marriage and purity, the practice of eating meats sacrificed to idols, the manner in which women should dress for public worship, the proper observance of the Lord's Supper, the relative value of spiritual gifts, that's a big one nowadays, and the resurrection of the dead, along with many other corruptions and envyings and factions that sprung up in the church at Corinth. Now, this, dear friends, is the context of and the times which the church at Corinth existed, to give us some understanding. This is the context of today's passage in 2 Corinthians 5:17. In today's verse 17, the Apostle Paul really gets to the heart of the matter. He really gets to the heart of the matter, which some of the Corinthians had, and so many of us have today. And let us again just familiarize ourselves with today's text in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so concerning today's text, I would like to bring home three main points for us, considering the context. I'd like us to bring home three main points for us. Firstly, our absolute need of the new birth. Our absolute need of the new birth described in verse 17 here. Secondly, how does the new birth come about? How does the new birth come about? And thirdly, the results of the new birth when someone supernaturally, a supernatural work of grace is done in the heart. The results of that new birth. And so let us look at our first point for today's sermon, our absolute need of the new birth. The Apostle Paul in today's text says, let's have a look at it. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He says the word if. That's very important. A lot of people will just look over that. He says here, if any man be in Christ. In other words, in light, you Corinthians, of the worldliness coming into the church, all these things that I'm hearing, in light of all this worldliness coming into the church, in essence, he is asking a rhetorical question to them. If any man be in Christ, in other words, are you in Christ? Are you truly born again? Have you truly believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead for the forgiveness of sins? Have you truly done that? Have you truly turned from your sins and you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has that happened? And so we see that here. Has God given you a new heart to love him with? Have you been given new spiritual eyes to see him with by faith? As verse 7 of today's chapter says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Is there a new desire in your heart towards God, given by the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, as verse 5 of today's text suggests? If you've truly been brought to a state where God has revealed to you the depravity of your own heart and the nakedness and poverty of your very soul, then you ought not to be found naked. You will be dressed with Christ's righteousness. And as a new creature, you will depend upon him now and not the world for happiness. And as verse 3 alludes to, saying, if so, being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Friends, if you're not clothed in Christ's righteous, spotless robe of righteousness, then you're spiritually naked and vulnerable to the things of this world. If so be that God this day is revealing to you the shame and the bareness of your sin, his grace is sufficient for you, as it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you consider yourself? Do I consider myself weak? And I certainly do. The truth of the matter is that every person that ever was brought to saving knowledge of God, a saving knowledge of Christ, would simultaneously have been brought to a knowledge of their sinful nakedness and bareness and weakness. That is a truth of Scripture, that those who God reveals to, they understand their sin. God has shined a spotlight, as it were, into their heart. What? Have I been living all these years in this state? All these years up to now, have I been living all these years in this sinful state, being a secret tempter to others, and in essence, prostituting what God has given me to the vile emptiness of this world? Have I been doing that? What arrogance in the face of God's light? How long will I keep deceiving and being deceived? How long will I keep up this performance and outward show of piety when deep down I know that I have not truly turned from my sin? I have not truly turned and forsaken my sin and turned to Christ and lived. How long will I carry on in such a state? Is God the potter not just to smash in pieces the pot that refuses to be used for the purpose to which it's been made? God requires truth on the inward, doesn't he? He requires truth on the inside. Be honest now with your Maker. Be sure your sin will find you out. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me if I regard. In other words, if I think lightly of my sin, if I'm just blasé about my sin, it's not serious. The breaking of God's commandments, not serious. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. If I do not come to hate my sins by God's grace and see them for what they are, which is incredibly offensive in the sight of a holy God, then what chance do I stand? I'm no better, am I, than the animals? I'm no better than they are, because I'm just living my life like restless animals, just focused upon eating grass, living for the earthly, as it were. How we can be like some of these worldly Corinthians, still be living for the things of the world, still clothed in carnality, still looking at worldly pursuits instead of looking to Christ. No real change of heart or mind, no firm resolution to go out, to go to that fount of every blessing for cleansing. Attempting to put a piece of new cloth onto an old garment. It will just, of course, make the problem even worse. As Apostle Paul says in verse 12, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. We can see here what the Apostle Paul is focusing on here. My dear lost sinner friend, if you have not been given a new heart to love God by his grace, you have nothing. That void and that emptiness of soul will get greater and greater in your life. And so will the need to satisfy it, because we're made for eternity, and only that which is from eternity can satisfy the longing soul. And I can personally testify to this very fact. Only Christ can satisfy the longing soul that has been made for eternity. A temporary and a changing world can never satisfy an eternal soul. And perhaps there's someone listening to this sermon today that may be saying, is my sin really that bad? Is my sin that bad? You're making me sound really bad here. Is my sin that bad? And I'll say, absolutely it is. God's word says it is absolutely terrible, mine and your sin. And you're saying, well, perhaps you're exaggerating about that. How bad is my sin anyway? How bad is my and your sin? It is bad enough for the Son of God himself, God in the flesh, to come down, his holy life, the God of eternity, to come down and step into time and give his life for sinners. That's how bad my sin is. That's how bad your sin is. And would you go an hour, a day, more, thinking lightly of your sin? That's how bad our sin is, folks. And we need to take it deadly seriously, because it is deadly. The consequences are deadly. Oh, I hope that there is someone listening to God's word, the truth of God's word here today, who will see their need of becoming a new creature in Christ. I really hope that, that is the case. Moving on to our second point for today. How does the new birth come about? How does the new birth come about? In other words, how can I become a Christian? How can I experience becoming a Christian? I want to have a relationship with Christ. In order for you to become a new creature in Christ, to be truly born again, to become a Christian, what you need is you need a new heart to love God with, not an outward performance. As the psalmist describes in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And as we have learned from our first point from today's text, our hearts by nature are corrupt, aren't they? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And of course, my problem, your problem, our problem, of course, is we think that we're okay, don't we? We think that we're perfectly fine, but of course we're not. We think our hearts are okay. We think we're not sinners. Of course, our pride and our self-love deceive us into thinking that we know better than God's word, than the Almighty. That is our pride and our self-love, thinking that we know what's better than God's most precious word. What misplaced folly and arrogance this is. How foolish we can be. And so how then can I know God savingly? How can I truly be saved and become a Christian? How can I have a new heart to love God with and become a new creature in Christ? Well, the Holy Scriptures tell us, God has revealed to us how we can become a new creature in Christ, how we can become a Christian. In Acts 16:31 it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on him. Believe on what he did on the cross was for your sins. He died. The Son of God came in the flesh to die for you and I, wretched sinners. Do you believe that the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, was made, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5:21 here? Do you believe that the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, God in him? Do you believe that? Do you truly believe in that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who stepped into time from eternity past, according to the Old Testament prophecies, to live that perfect, spotless life that we could never live? A perfect life of obedience, perfectly obeying the law of God in every single detail, in thought, in conversation, in deed, everything, perfectly obeying every single law which he made. And so he is the only one qualified to save us, to redeem us of the consequences of the law. Now, the law is not sinful, is it? It's not the law that condemns us, it's our sin. The law teaches us that we're sinners. And those who are saved think more highly of the law. They delight in the law. The law is good. The law teaches us that we're sinners. The law brings us as a headmaster and teaches us. Has God, do you believe in Jesus Christ? For which one of us can say that we have kept the law of God perfectly from birth? Which one of us can say that? Which one of us can say that we have never had a sinful thought in our minds? Which one of us can say that we've never told a lie or never defrauded anyone? Which one of us can say that we've never coveted or lusted in our hearts after someone or something? Which one of us can say that we've perfectly honoured our parents in everything? Which one of us can say that we've never lost our tempers and committed murder and got angry in our hearts? Which one of us can say that we haven't stolen from God the glory due to his most precious name? Which one of us can say that we've perfectly kept God's Sabbath day holy every day, every Lord's day, perfectly holy? Which one of us can say that we've perfectly followed after God, perfectly? Which one of us can say that? None of us can say that. And as it is written, let God be true, but every man a liar. My dear lost sinner friend, if there's anyone here listening to this message today, how does a new birth come about? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on what he did on the cross of Calvary was for a sinner such as you and I. As it says in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let us now move on to our third and our final point for this evening. Thirdly, the results of the new birth, the results of becoming a new creature in Christ. What are the results? How do you know that you're a true Christian? How do you know that you're born again and you've become a new Christian? Well, when God gives you a new heart, it comes packaged with a new everything, new principles to which to live by, a very sensitive conscience whereby sin becomes exceedingly sinful, and of course, a new desire toward the heavenly rather than the earthly, new principles, new foundation in life. Be not deceived. If you care more for the things of this passing world than Christ, it is more than likely that you are not yet a Christian. And I say not yet a Christian. If you care more for the things of this passing world, more from Christ, if they occupy your thoughts and your mind, now of course we have to do our duties, but I'm talking spiritually now. If you're consumed more with those things than the things of Christ, then it's more than likely you're not yet a Christian. A new creature in Christ has a new foundation, and that foundation is not of this present world, and this soon to be burned up world. As the Apostle Paul exhorts to the Corinthians in verse 15, and that he died for all, that is, all those who will come to believe in him, God's elect, that they which should live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We've got some vegetables growing in our garden this year, and when we've planted some tomatoes and some squashes, and you know, if I plant tomato seeds or squash seeds, I expect, don't I, to see tomato plants coming up and squash plants coming up. I don't expect other things coming up, weeds and other things, although they do, but I expect tomato plants to be coming up and squash plants to be coming up. It says in Romans 6:5-7, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And Matthew 7:17 says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. I love the illustration of a caterpillar, that great transformation a caterpillar has, and we've seen recently lots of butterflies in and around our home, or not in our home, around our home. We've seen lots of butterflies. But that great transformation that takes place, where a caterpillar starts off on the earth, and that great transformation takes place, that white cocoon, and then that great transformation, and then one day that butterfly takes off, transformed. Its thoughts, its life was earthbound, now it's heavenbound, now it heads to the heavens. And that's, it's a poor illustration, but that's a picture of a new creature in Christ, a Christian, new aims in life, new pursuits in life, building up treasure in heaven, heavenly purposes, no longer just consumed with worldly things, worldly thoughts. A new creature has a new purpose in life, and that purpose is to bring glory to God's name. New aims in life. In other words, the Apostle Paul here is saying to the Corinthian believers, those of you who are truly born again, who believe in the resurrection in Jesus Christ from the resurrection of the dead, he rose. Those of you who truly are trusting in that, you need to cultivate within you the new nature that God has given you. You need to cultivate that gift of what God has given you in your life. Use what God has given you. Use your heart and your mind and your eyes and your ears and your senses and the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve that in you. You need to cultivate that within you. You know, and I've been accused in the past of being a legalist because of not allowing our children to watch certain things and all I would say is these things that we set before our children's eyes, they might be seemingly innocent cartoons and other such things, but often they portray the supernatural. Things like C.S. Lewis, they portray the supernatural. And if you will put those things in front of your children, don't be surprised when they don't pay attention in church, and don't be surprised when they don't listen to God's word, when they're watching supernatural things and you teach them a supernatural gospel. And that is a great danger. And God's word is very clear on this front. It's not a grey area. And so a new creature in Christ has a new purpose. Do not give room to the old nature, the old corrupt nature and man. Remember, if you're a Christian here, and perhaps you might be a backsliding Christian, or perhaps you've lost your love, perhaps circumstances have clouded around you, as it were. Remember, you're buried in Christ and dead to the things of the world, dead to the things of the world. You now live to him who loved you and gave himself for you. You're a new creature in Christ, a new creation. And a new creation, a new creature, absolutely depends upon him who made you. And as the children and my family will say, that every day I'll go outside and I look at the plants, I look at the fruit trees we have in our garden, and I look for growth. We're in the spring. I look for growth there. Every day I look. And it's a marvel to me that something, the sun, which is so far away, can bring life to something like a tree. Although there's a great gulf between us and the sun, many thousands or millions of miles, I don't know, between here and the sun, yet it can bring life. By that light, it can bring life. And it draws it, as it were, to itself. And that's a bit like a new creature in Christ. He's drawn with that life. He's drawn to the sun, as it were, the sun of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we desire to know God savingly, to know of the power of his resurrection and finished work on the cross of Calvary, a great change first needs to happen within us. A new creature does not live independently from God, from that which formed it. A new creature, a new creation, let's say a plant, unless it has sunshine, it will die, won't it? Its very survival revolves around the sun. And so does a new creature in Christ. A Christian's life has to revolve around the Son of God, else it walks in darkness. Be careful if, like some of the Corinthian believers, you desire the hustle and bustle of the city life. Ask yourself, why? Why do I want to be amongst these things? Is it the excitement of these things? Is it to feast my eyes and senses on the cultures, on the modern culture, a bit like the Corinthian city? Is it to feast my eyes and my senses on the culture's ungodly temple meats, on the fashions and on the ungodly outward dress and show of strength? Is that why I want to be in such places, just to see such things? We've got to question our motives. Has such sin become incredibly sinful? Be careful if an independent spirit is developing in you. That is not of God, that is of the world. For it says in today's chapter in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It constrains us to live for him. For what he did on the cross, from what he endured on the cross of Calvary in dying for sinners such as us, it constrains us that we have to live for him. We don't want to give ourselves to the wickedness of this world. Are you being constrained by God's love for you to not defile yourself with the king's meat like Daniel did and with the ungodly things of this world? What does the Lord need to do to show you and me of this? What does he have to do? Does he need to shut down most of the world's entertainments and venues? Does he have to do that to show you the emptiness of these things of this world? Think about it amidst recent things. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness?" And Corinthians 6:16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so the results of the new birth and becoming a new creature in Christ means that there is a new start in life, a new start in life. This does not mean, however, that your previous life of sin and neglect doesn't have consequences. Pay attention. That doesn't mean that your life of sin and neglect doesn't have consequences. The alcoholic and the drug addict may still feel his consequences of his body, of his previous life of sin and neglect. But he now hates those things which took him away from loving God, from being with God. Ezekiel 11:9 says, "And I'll give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I'll take the stony heart of their flesh, and I'll give them a heart of flesh." Do you have a soft heart? Has your heart been softened to receive God's word, to believe in the gospel, to repent of sins and turn from your sins and live for Christ? When you come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not only be given a new heart and a new start in life, but you will also be given the Holy Spirit, God indwelling in man, God with man, Emmanuel, the Holy Spirit within you to comfort you, to give perspective in life, to warn you, to teach you, and to keep you until that great and terrible day of Christ's return. And so those detestable things in your life which grieve God will over time, if you mortify those things, all things will become new. Like the text says, if you put to death those things in your heart, you know, that offend God, by his grace, over time, God will bless you and help you. And the Spirit of God will bless you. But you've got to cultivate those things. And so being a new creature in Christ means you will not only receive a new heart, but also a new mind, renewed in Christ. This will affect every area of your life. It says in Ephesians 4:22-24, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so when a person becomes a Christian by God's grace, there is a pursuit, isn't there? There's a pursuit of inner holiness towards the Lord. Are you pursuing holiness of life in the Lord Jesus? This holiness must not be an outward pretense of holiness. The reason I wear a suit is not because I want to showcase this to other people, or to show people how nicely I'm dressed. The reason I wear a suit and a tie, especially on the Lord's Day, is because out of respect to God, respect for his Sabbath day. And if I was invited to go see the Queen, of course, I would wear a suit to go see the Queen out of respect for the position that she's in of authority. I'd wear that. And that's exactly why we ought to wear our best on the Lord's Day, out of respect. It's got to be an inner desire to do that first for the Lord. A new creature in Christ has become a holy creature. Holiness manifests itself in the outward behavior done by the inward work. And that's what baptism is. Baptism is an outward work, but there needs to be an inward baptism first of the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a truly born again, and then you want to be baptized, and then you want to live for Christ, and never the other way around. You can never, ever be holy. You can never truly know and have a relationship with God unless you are born again and become a new creature in Christ. It can never be done the other way around. The Lord Jesus even said himself, didn't he, in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Man has to be made anew, because our sin separates us from a holy God. Our sin has to be dealt with, because God is a God, of course, of justice. No sins can ever get to heaven, can they? And just like we have courts over here, sin has to be punished, doesn't it? No crimes can be gotten away with. And so God has to punish sin. And that's why you have to be made holy and righteous. In Christ, we have to be made in Christ. We have to be born again in him, because we cannot come as we are. We have to believe in the gospel. We have to be born again. You must become a new creature in Christ if you want a relationship with God. Ephesians 2:10 says of those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. He does the work. He is the one we look to for that great change, so that we can have a relationship with him, so that we can know of his imputed righteousness, so that we can walk by faith. We cannot try to get right with God by our own meager efforts. We've got to look to him. A good tree that is rooted in Christ will bring forth good heavenly fruit. Will have the fruits of repentance, true heartfelt repentance. A corrupt tree that is rooted in the world will bring forth corrupt fruit. Friends, the fact of the matter is that all of us here, I get it wrong, you get it wrong, we all get it wrong, don't we? Our own righteousness is as filthy rags. We all fall way, way short of the mark and the glory of God, don't we? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all, and that is all those, of course, who will believe in him. The iniquity was laid upon Jesus Christ. The punishment that we deserve because of our sin crimes was on the Lord Jesus, and he was punished for our sins and our transgressions, that we may be made free, not to live after sin anymore, but to live for Christ as a new creature in him. Are you a new creature in Christ, a new creation in God? Are you looking to Christ as your only Saviour and hope in this life? If you aren't, are you seeking him? Are you seeking him? Are you truly, truly, do you truly want to have a relationship with God? And no one ever, ever sought God in vain. You know that. That if you truly do seek him, you truly do seek him, no one ever knocked and the door was not open unto them who truly sought in sincerity of heart. Our sinful thoughts and old habits and old deeds truly being repented of and turned from and forsaken, that you may win Christ, may win the Son of God and have a relationship with God. Or are you hanging on to your sins? Are you clawing onto your sins? You're saying, well, I'm not quite ready yet. Or are you truly seeking after him? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Everything in my life before I've lived my life, all the pleasures, all the things I've done in my life, the status of being part of a Pharisee, and all the status that came with that, I count it all done, that I may know Christ as my Saviour, that knowledge may save me. And friends, that's what we need. The question is, are you in Christ? Are you yet in your sin? That is the question. Are you in Christ, or are you yet still in your sin? Still living after number one, for self, for the things that you want in life. Are you living for Christ, or are you living for the false securities of this passing world? A new creature in Christ has been given a heavenly saving wisdom, Christ's righteousness that is not their own, of course, and sanctification and redemption, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so, to finish off, I cannot make it more plainer, friends, than what God's word teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Amen.